All right, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Healing School here on April the 1st. And you know today is a very special day? Did you know today is a holiday? You know what today is? It's Atheist Day. Yeah, I lost a lot of you there. It's April Fool's Day. You're right, Charlotte, but what does the Bible say? A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So I like to call it Atheist Day, praise God. And one of the reasons why atheists believe the way they do is because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, did what he said he would do, and that he is raised from the dead. And how many of you know that this coming weekend is the time of year that we celebrate the glorious resurrection, not just the crucifixion, but the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the greatest miracle that's ever been experienced. So I welcome all of you online that are watching us today for Healing School. And if you've never been exposed to Healing School or High Point Church in general, you are in for a treat today, because today we're going to be talking about the will of God, and that the same resurrection that Jesus Christ experienced in his physical body, you can experience in your physical body today. I'm going to be teaching you today steps or ways in which to receive your resurrection. Now, I'm not talking about today your resurrection from the dead, because if you're looking at me right now, you're alive and you don't necessarily need to be raised from the dead. But what you might need is a resurrection life touch in your physical body, which is God's will. God loves to bring life into our physical body. And the scriptures teach us this over in Romans chapter 8, that the Holy Spirit has been given so that we would receive the power of his resurrection and he would quicken our mortal bodies. How many of you experienced a little bit of mortality in your physical flesh? You got a few more wrinkles than you used to have, a few more aches, a few more pains. Maybe you've had sickness, disease, or infirmity come and try and cling on to you. Well, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you to quicken, which means to make alive that part of your physical. So we're going to talk today a little bit how to do it, which is appropriate as we're celebrating Resurrection Sunday this coming weekend. So you can open your Bibles to John chapter 2, John the second chapter. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few examples today from the scriptures of where people received resurrection in their life, in the sphere of their life. Maybe they had a loved one that was raised from the dead, or maybe they knew they were going to be raised from the dead, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are things they did? What were mentalities they had? What was a way of thinking they possessed that caused them to be able to experience that in their life? And we're going to learn some very practical lessons from this that I believe will help you out there, particularly any of you that are watching online right now, that, boy, you need a touch in your body today. Well, I'm telling you, today is your day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Salvation wasn't yesterday, it's not tomorrow. Today can be your day where you receive that resurrection life, if you choose to do so, which is the first point that I want to make here from John chapter 2. Now, in John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, we have that very familiar passage of Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ, notice what it says in verse 13, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand." Sounds like us, doesn't it? The Passover is at hand, praise God. "And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the money changers and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold the doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.'" Now, this seems like a far cry from dear old sweet Jesus that we learned about in Sunday school, doesn't it? Jesus making a whip and start whipping people and animals to get them outside of the temple. Because why? He didn't like the dishonor and disrespect that was going on in this area. So then, notice what it says, verse 17, "Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.' So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show us since you do these things?'" Now, we're going to look at another passage of Scripture more than likely today of this was the tendency of the Jewish people, particularly the leaders, the religious leaders. They always wanted a sign. Prove to us, give us some evidence why you have the authority to do these things. And they were constantly asking Jesus for these things. But notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now that's interesting, isn't it? He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, the reason why this is important is because they were in the temple. He was driving people outside, right? And it's not like Jesus was saying, "Destroy this temple," pointing at himself. He was probably just saying, "Destroy this temple," to where they thought he's talking about this physical building, this structure that they were in. But Jesus was obviously not talking about the temple. He was talking about his body. Because notice what it goes on to say. Then the Jews said, "It has taken us 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So it's obvious when he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rise it up," it's clear, the scriptures explain it, he was not talking about the physical building that they were looking at. He was talking about the house that he dwelt in. Glory to God. But I want you to notice the terminology. Let's put this one back up, Emmy. Let's put that scripture back up from verse 19. Because I want you to notice the terminology. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days God will raise it up." Is that what it says? Nope, he didn't say God will raise it up. He didn't say God's going to do anything. He said, "I will raise it up." Now, you could make an argument here that he was speaking prophetically and the Father was speaking through him, of saying that if you destroy Jesus in terms of putting him on the cross and he dies and is crucified and so forth, that I, the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will raise him up. But you can also make a case that Jesus himself is saying, "I will raise it up." Now, that seems impossible. It seems like, how could he even make a claim to be able to do that? If he's the one that's dead, how is he going to raise himself up? But here's a real important point that I believe goes in line with us believing and receiving our resurrection. You have the authority over your own body. It's in your control. You're not up. It's not up to God to do it for you. It's not up to somebody else to lay their hands on you and do it. Ultimately, your temple, which the Bible says our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, is in your control, is in your authority, and you're the one that can decide to raise it up or lay it down. How many of you know Jesus made several different points for disciples to know that you are the one that are supposed to be laying your life down, taking your cross up and following him, right? And I'll tell you, I'll take a little rabbit trail here. You know, there's a lot of people I've dealt with, particularly in the subject of healing, and they'll say, "Well, I just believe this wheelchair or this crutch or this pain is just my cross to bear." And I'll say, wrong. It is absolutely not your cross to bear. If it is, prove it to me and get it and walk up out of it. And usually I get the response I just got from you. You know why? Because the Bible says, "Take up your cross," meaning you can choose to take it up or you can choose to lay it down. So if something is my cross to bear, then it's something that I can choose to walk in or walk out of. So if somebody can't get up out of that wheelchair, it's not a cross given to them by God. They didn't choose it, right? It's something that got projected on them or whatever the situation was. So my point is basically our choice, our decision is in, I can choose to live, I can choose to have blessing, I can choose to have healing, I can choose to have shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. I can choose to experience these things in my life, and it's up to me, just like it was up to Jesus here. And you know, society teaches us this. You know, one of the main things that causes people to receive healing in their body, to walk free from cancer, for example, doctors will tell you this, people that don't even know God, they'll tell you one of the main things that you can do to live free from it and get free, get healed and walk through it is you have the will to live and not die. If you'll be a fighter, I think it was Pat Holly. Pat, if you're watching this, Pat told me an awesome testimony of a doctor that came to her when she was in the hospital. I hope she's okay with me saying this because I'm already knee-deep in it. But she basically, she's there, and she's struggling with certain physical issues, which I won't go into details with. But when she's there, the doctor came to her and said, I can give you the medicine. I can give you the treatment. I can do all these different things to help you. But I can't help you if you don't fight for it, if you don't have the will to live. Amen. So, and basically, the doctor was saying, I can do all these outside things, but what you believe in your heart and what you expect and what you fight for is really going to be the determining factor whether you receive that life or not. You know, the scripture says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, let's go over there, Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. I use this verse all the time because I believe it's a very telling verse that illustrates a lot of different things to us. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. It says this, let me go over there real quick. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. It says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Now, isn't this just a just thing God's done for us? He sets before us two options, life and death, which includes blessing and cursing. And then he's good enough to give you the multiple choice and to actually give you the answer. He says, therefore, choose life in case you're confused on which one's better for you. Amen? And this is what I think is interesting about this verse. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. So this was a principle. This was something that was laid out by God that God found it necessary to say, I'm going to bring two other witnesses in to hear me telling you about this. I'm setting before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and I'm going to call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. Meaning, this is such an unbelievable thing that the choice of life and blessing is in our hands, God has to basically bring it into the mouth of two or three witnesses to be able to establish it. Amen. So the choice of life is in our control. It's what we can determine in our life. And I like to use this example over from Philippians chapter 1. Go over there, Emmy, please. Philippians chapter 1. Remember the Apostle Paul? He's locked up. He's in prison. And I want you to notice something that he says, starting in verse 19, Emmy. Philippians 1 and verse 19. He's incarcerated. He's chained up in probably one of the most despicable circumstances anybody can be in. And he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, an interesting side note, the word that's used for turn out here literally means in the Greek to come out and up. It literally means to come out of something and to go up, to ascend. Did you know it's God's will that in every area of your life that you come out of the circumstances, you come out of the negativity, you come out of the difficulty, and you go up. He always wants you to increase. He always wants you to advance. He always wants you to prosper. He always wants you to ascend. And Paul knew this, so that's why he said, I know this is going to turn out for my deliverance, because you're praying for me, and because I got the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the next verse. The next verse says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also, look at this, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, for to me, now that phrase right there is telling, because when he says for to me, he's basically saying in my estimation, this is what I've gathered. I've come to find out this to be true. Because in my opinion, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. In other words, if I go on living in the flesh, it's all about Jesus. It's all about seeking first the kingdom of God. It's all about pressing in and living my life as Jesus Christ living through me. But if I die, it's actually advantageous for me. It's a better situation. But look at verse 22. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what God shall choose, I cannot tell. Again, is that the non-inspired version, the NIV? No, we're talking, the Bible says, Paul said, what I shall choose, I can't decide right now. But then he goes on to make the decision in the following verses when he basically finds out it's better for me to stay for you guys. Amen? But the point I wanted you to see here is Paul saw it as his choice whether he lived or died. And he wasn't even talking about sickness or disease. He was talking about whether the Roman emperor signed his death order. Did you know you got more authority than you realize of whether you live or die? Why? Because you can choose life or death, blessing or cursing. It's in your control whether you stay around a little bit longer or not. And I'm telling you, this is just a slap in the face of religion. Religion loves to say, no, Pastor, that is not true. It's up to God whether you die or not, because everyone has an appointed time to die. That's not what the Scriptures say. I'll ask them that. Where's chapter and verse for that? Everybody's got an appointed day to die? Is that what the Bible says? Yeah, it says it in the Bible. Go show me where it says it in the Bible. Well, and they take you over to Hebrews. I said, no, it says it's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. It doesn't say God has given everybody an appointed day. It's saying God has given everybody an appointment to die at least one time. He doesn't say anything about when that would be. And this is what I love about it. You determine. I determine when that will be. Glory be to God. I can live. And that's why the psalmist says this. I will, listen to this, listen to the terminology. I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. I will live and not die and not declare the works of the Lord. Man, I'll tell you, that right there, I have seen that bring people out of hospitals. I've seen that bring healing into people's bodies. I have seen that change a desperate situation that is absolutely saying there are only the only prospect is fate, being fatal right here. You are only going to die in this situation. People have walked out of situations worse than anything probably that we're in this situation because they quoted that scripture and said, I will live and not die. Why? Because the will to live is the crux, the foundation to receiving our healing. Amen. And that's what Jesus was saying. In all of his take on things, he's like, I'm going to live. I am going to be raised up, praise God. Now, he had to go to the cross and he had to die for us. There was a whole purpose in that. But he believed for his resurrection. And I'm going to show you a few ways how he did it. But do you know what this is? This is the spirit of faith. Did you know there's actually a spirit of faith? And when I say a spirit of faith, I'm not talking about like an evil spirit or the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about like an entity. I'm talking about a spirit like an attitude. There's an attitude of faith out there, and it's not hard to find it. Or it's not hard to tell when it is. It's hard to find it because there's not many people that have it. But the people that have it, there's no questioning. You know, we've studied all the different healings that happened in Jesus' ministry and so forth. And you know what we found out? When you study all the people that are written in the Bible that received their healing, they were radical. They did crazy, wild things that we don't see a lot of people doing in the church age today. And they're the ones that are written in the Bible. There's a reason they're in the Bible. And you know, there's a lot of people that are not in the Bible because they did what most people do. Like, for example, those guys that brought their friend to the door of the house when Jesus was teaching within it. And you remember, they went up on the roof and let the guy down and the guy ends up getting healed. How many people do you think in Jesus' ministry came to Jesus to be healed, but because of the crowd, because the house was full, because there was no seats and the door was apparently closed, walked away saying, well, it must not have been Jehovah's will for me today to get healed. And that's the reason you don't know anything about them, because they're not in the Bible, because they didn't receive. The people that received did radical things. Why? Because they possessed a spirit of faith. So one of the main points that I see from healing that we really need to get is this, and I'm going to ask you a question. When do you believe you've been healed? Or when will you believe you're healed. And if most people were honest, basically what they believe is, they believe they are healed when they feel something in their body. When maybe hands were laid on them, they felt the anointing go in them and the pain goes, or they don't have the aches or whatever it is. That's when most people believe. But I'm here to tell you today, that is not when we need to be believing we are healed. We need to believe we are healed before we ever see it, before we ever feel it. Just like Jesus did. You know, Jesus said a lot of things in his life of, I'm going to be raised up, I'm going to be raised up, and all this kind of stuff. And he said these things in such a way that people would be like, man, he was confident. It's like he knew it was going to happen, right? And most people have the wrong concept that the reason why Jesus was able to profess that he's going to be raised up and that he'd be raised from the dead on the third day was because he's the Son of God and he knows everything, right? Wrong. I don't believe that's what it was at all. It was because he knew it, but not necessarily because he had some inside information that you and I don't have. He knew it, which is the example I'm trying to get across to you. You know you are healed when you see it through the eyes of faith. I can know something without ever experiencing it in my life. I can be confident and persuaded. There are certain things I'm absolutely persuaded of, and nobody can ever talk me out of. And I might not have ever had any kind of evidence, no sign in my life of those. But I choose to believe when I don't see it because God has revealed those things. Which is a point I want us to get into today. Go over to Hebrews 11. Let's look at a couple of other instances of people who received resurrection in their life. And one of them I want us to look at is good old Father Abraham. You know he's your father? Amen. God the Father is your father, ultimately. You're born spiritually from him. But good old Father Abraham, there is also a good reason for us to say Abraham is our father too. You know why? Because Abraham was the father of faith. And I want to be a faithful believer like that. Don't you? I mean, I'd love to be the person that, man, I left everything. I went and followed the Lord, not knowing where I was going, and trust and believe God in all these situations, including the one I'm about to show you right here. That when God gave him the promise of having a son, and this is going to be where your blessing comes from. Amen. This is the seed that God has promised you and so forth. In this situation, God basically gives him this promise, but then God comes back and says something to him like, I want you to go take him and sacrifice him. Which seemed a little bit strange, you know, but I want you to notice Abraham's attitude. Now, if you watch movies about Abraham, and we've all seen them, I like watching all these biblical movies, but some of them are absolutely unscriptural. And one of them is this. When Abraham had God speak to him to go sacrifice his only son, you see him wringing his hands and sweating it. And, oh, God, I can't believe you're going to ask me to do it. And he's up all night pacing back and forth. I'm working the cameraman now. What, going back and forth in his tent. Oh, God, I can't believe you're asking me to do this. Struggling. That's not what the Bible paints the picture of with Abraham. And you'll see it right here in Hebrews 11. Look at verse 17. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham. So he did this by faith. When he was tested, offered up Isaac, when he who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Look at verse 19 now. Concluding. This is why he even went to go offer Isaac. This was the heart attitude behind everything he was doing. Concluding that God was able to what? Raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figurative sense. Meaning, even though Isaac didn't die, it was an illustration of he was dead, you know, being offered up as a sacrifice, and he was raised up again. It was a symbolic thing that was going on. But I want you to notice, this is the mentality Abraham had. It wasn't wringing his hands, oh God, I can't believe you're asking me to do this, and struggling and doubt and unbelief. No, he went into it with this mentality. He said, all right, I'm just going to conclude God's going to just have to raise him from the dead. Where did he get that conclusion from? Go back and look at the verse again. Let's look at that passage again. Verse 17 again. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Look at verse 18. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So here's the mentality Abraham came at it with. God spoke to him and said, in Isaac, not Ishmael or not some other child you could possibly have, in Isaac your seed's going to be called. He got the word from the Father. He got the word from God that basically told him, Isaac is the one that I'm going to perform all these promises in your life. So then when God comes on the back end after this and says, I want you to go offer him up, because he believed so much in what God had said to him and promised him, his only conclusion is, well, God, everything God's asked me to do, you know, he'll perform it and do all these different things. So I guess he's just going to have me thrust this knife into my son's chest. But because in Isaac my seed's going to be blessed and this is where all these promises are going to come, he must be planning on raising him from the dead afterward. That's faith, baby. You get that? I mean, it's like when God tries to throw you a curveball. Today's opening day of MLB. Praise God. So I'm going to throw in a little baseball analogy. But God throws you a curveball, and you don't necessarily know, why, God, are you telling me to do this? You can have so much faith in the character and nature of God that you can determine when it doesn't make any sense, and I don't understand why God's asking me to do this. I don't know why all this is going on in my life. I know Him so much because I'm a friend of the Father. And because I know Him, I can be just convinced it's all going to work out. I'm telling you, this to me, if somebody were to ask me, where is the basis of your faith at? This is it. It's not necessarily what God said. It's because I know the one who said these things. When you truly come to know God, you know His nature, you know His character, you know certain things, there are certain things that I might not be able to explain, but I know God's not responsible for them, or I know God, what God will do in a situation, because I know His character. Like an example of it is this. Like when Adam and Eve, when they ate the fruit in the garden, and God came to search them out in the cool of the day, like He normally do, and they went and hid behind the whatever and covered themselves in fig leaves and so forth. You know, I personally believe, because I know God and I know His nature, that if they would have not gone and hid themselves behind those fig leaves, if they would have just ran and threw themselves at the feet of God and apologized and repent and confess, God is so good, He's so righteous, He's so just, the provision for mankind's sin would have been done at that moment. And we wouldn't have had to wait thousands of years. But this is the problem. When people try to cover it up themselves, try to fix it themselves, God's not going to come and just force it down your throat. You got to throw yourself at Him, at His feet. So it's knowing His nature. It's knowing His character. And you can come to know God like Moses did. Glory be to God. To where, while everybody around you, the children of Israel around you in the wilderness, they know His acts. Oh, I believe God can heal. Oh, I believe God does miracles. Oh, I believe these things about God. And these are good, God-fearing people. They go to church, but they're just like the children of Israel. You can be like Moses that knows His ways. Not just knowing what He does or what He's done before, you can know why He does the thing. That right there is the crux, the foundation of faith to being persuaded in this subject I'm talking to you, healing. I am absolutely convinced God is so good that He has provided healing for us and He wants us well. But there's a way in which these things work, and I got to get on board with God. That He is really this good and that I can seek first His kingdom. Like Abraham did. He had relationship, which is where it came. Now, another example I want to show you, let's go over to Matthew 27. I alluded to this one earlier. But you know, like, we're talking about Jesus too. And I said earlier that Jesus confessed his healing all the time, didn't he? I mean, confessed his resurrection. Let's just look at it like it was healing. He was all the time telling people about all the things God was going to do in their life. In fact, let me just show you a few scriptures in Matthew. I'm going to backtrack on you, Emmy. Let's go back to Matthew 16. We're going to quickly go through these because I want to just read to you a few examples where Jesus confessed his resurrection. And notice that terminology. He confessed it. Matthew 16:21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Chapter 17 and verse 9. Matthew 17, verse 9. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Chapter 17, verses 22 through 23. It says, now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up. Go to chapter 20 now. Chapter 20, verses 18 through 19. He says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and on the third day he will rise up. And finally, look at chapter 26, verse 31 and 32. You notice all these are in the Gospel of Matthew? You know why that's interesting? Because the Gospel of Matthew was being written to Jews in order to prove to them who the Son of God was. So it makes sense that we're going to have a whole lot of scriptures of quotes of things Jesus said about, I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to be raised up on the third day. Matthew 26, 31 through 32. Here we see Jesus, I can find it. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. So that's a lot of scriptures of Jesus forecasting his resurrection, isn't it? And he knew it, and this is why. But now I want you to go to Matthew 27 and show you, because of all the things Jesus said, Matthew 27, 62 through 64. I want you to notice what the mentality was after he was crucified. It says in this verse, I'll tell you, 27, 62 through 64. He says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. So they remembered all these times Jesus was talking about, in 3 days I'm going to be risen from the dead. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. So it's interesting, because Jesus constantly was talking about this resurrection that was going to happen in him, the Pharisees and the scribes, they all heard it. So they're like, you need to secure this tomb because he's been talking this thing all along. What this teaches us is Jesus did not keep his faith private. It was public knowledge. He was constantly talking about it. You know, a lot of people won't do this, though, when it comes to them confessing about their healing. So, well, I'm going to be a little bit more quiet about it because just in case it doesn't work, they might not say this, but just in case it doesn't work, I don't want to look bad. If you're really in faith, you ain't going to care if everybody hears it. Amen. Because why? You are convinced and you are persuaded that this is true. I know this to be a fact, and I will be raised up. So it's the same thing with you. If you got pain in your knees, all right, here's a good example. Say you got a knee problem. Faith will talk like this. It'll be like, oh, I'm going to be fine. It's healing up right now. And expect a testimony to come up. And I'm saying this in groups of people. Expect a testimony to come up to where this is going to heal supernaturally. And it's better and better. Not worse and worse. It'll get better and better. Why? Because you're confident in what God said. Amen? There was a lady in 2 Kings I want you to look at. 2 Kings chapter 4. That received resurrection in her life. This woman was a Shunammite. Hard to say that word for me. A Shunammite woman. And you know the story about this lady. She was the one that desired to do something honorable for the man of God, Elisha. So she had talked her husband into having a renovation of their home. You know, like a lot of you ladies are real good at talking to your husband into having a renovation of the home. Yep, I see the men out there shaking their heads. And she did it with an honorable reason. She wanted to honor the man of God. And in doing so and having the heart to do so, Elisha started asking around, what can we do for her? You know why? Because God will honor those who. Amen. It always works that way. So basically, he says, well, you know, what is something we can do? And he comes to find out she doesn't have a son. So he comes and says, by the time I come back to you, you're going to have a child. And she was like, don't you lie to me. You make sure you're telling me the truth now. And sure enough, the word of the Lord came to pass. She has this son. And we know the story. The son was out in the fields working one day, and the Bible says, he says, my head, my head. And he falls out. Most people think he might have had a heat stroke or something like that. Who knows? You can only assume. But he ends up dying. I love the woman's attitude. He dies, and instead of calling for the funeral home director, the doctors, getting on the phone and getting an ambulance to come, I know they didn't have phones. But instead of doing all that, what did she do? She went and put him in the room, closed the door, and she went and made a beeline for the prophet, the man of God. And what's interesting about it is, and Minton, you're going to think this is real interesting right here, is what it says to us here in this passage of Scripture. Let me just quote it. We're not going to look at him, but I'm going to tell you the story. A couple of times, people came to stop her. Like, I believe one was the husband, and then one was the servant of Elisha. And they came to her and said, what's wrong? Why is this change in behavior? Why are you coming to try to find the prophet? What's going on? And she didn't go and give them a long discourse of how the son had died and how she's going to get healing. No, what did she say? She had three words in the New King James, one word in the Hebrew that she said to each one of them. They come and say, is everything okay? She would say, the New King James says, it is well. And you know what that is in the Hebrew? It's the Hebrew word shalom. That's all she'd say. Now, most people think shalom just basically means peace, right? But it really means this. When you look it up, I believe it's the counterpart of the New Testament word for saved, which means more than just getting your get-out-of-hell-free card. Saved means to be healed, to be delivered, to be protected, to be prospered. And there's a laundry list of meanings for the word saved. Shalom has a similar laundry list. It means to be whole, to be well, to be healed, to be having nothing missing, nothing broken in your life. So let's look at that definition. People would come to this lady and say, is everything okay? Are you all right? Do you need us to pray for you? And what was her response? What was her confession? Nope, nothing's missing and nothing's broken. Now, most people would look at that and say, she was lying because the boy was dead. But she'd say, nothing's missing and nothing's broken. You know, it's not lying to say what God says, to agree with Him. And so in this situation, he's turning around saying, or she's turning around saying, you know what? It's okay. Everything's all right. We're going to be good. And this is a great principle to get in your life. When it comes to you believing God for a miracle in your life, in most instances, because of the unbelief that just pervades us, it's best in some situations for you not to go and try to have a discussion with everybody about every little thing you should be doing. You just stand fast on what God told you and don't let anybody talk you out of it. Because I'm going to guarantee you, that's probably what would have happened. If she would have said, yeah, my son's dead, but I'm going to the prophet to get a miracle. What's people going to do? Because they mean well. They're going to say, oh, well, we need to at least get the doctors to come, don't we? And they're going to give you every single natural thing that you should be doing in that situation. Not this lady. She's like, nope, it's all right. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. Let me get to Elisha. And she got her miracle. She knew how to block out the unbelief. Only do what she knew where the answer was. That's a great lesson of believing God for your resurrection in your life. Can I get an amen? Praise God. So now, what you need to understand, though, is when it goes, let's go back to Jesus for a second. It wasn't all a bed of roses on him believing God for his resurrection. You know that? Everything wasn't easy, just like it's not easy with us. You know, when we're standing on something, we're believing God, you can expect the devil's going to come in to try to discourage you and get you to let go of your faith. And he did the same thing with Jesus. In fact, in one instance, do you remember when Jesus again was telling his disciples that he's going to be crucified, this is going to be the last time you're going to see me? And guess what Peter does? Good old Peter. I'm telling you, the only time he didn't have his foot in his mouth was when he was taking one foot out to put the other one in. That was a joke. And he just doesn't basically know necessarily he had a good heart. But he comes to Jesus on one situation. Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified for you. And he goes and takes Jesus. The Bible says he takes Jesus. This is basically what it was. Jesus is standing here, and you ever had somebody come and grab your arm and usher you out? You ever seen that? I believe that's what Peter did. He grabs Jesus by the arm, and he's like, you know, come here, Jesus, I need to talk to you. And he rebukes Jesus. And he says, pity yourself, Lord. Think about yourself here. You don't need to be going through this. Quit all this death talk. You're going to live and not die and all this kind of stuff. People that are well-meaning are trying to tell him. What is Jesus' response? Come on, somebody help me. What did Jesus say to good old intentioned Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Now, I'll tell you, that probably did not bless Peter. Yeah, I'm telling you, Peter at that time said, but I'm trying to help you. I love you. But Jesus knew what was happening. Likewise, you got to know what's happening. Sometimes when even good, well-mannered, intentioned people come to try to encourage you, you need to know what the spirit is that's behind them. Now, again, they're not evil people, but even good people like Peter can be used by the devil sometimes to throw you off. And so basically, he says, get behind me, Satan, for you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of this world. Amen. Because he knew the devil was inspiring Peter to try to get Jesus to think about himself instead of God's purpose and God's purpose. That's why he said, pity yourself in the kingdom. Pity thyself. Think about yourself. You know, that's why you don't really want a lot of friends that are going to come and tell you everything you want to hear. There's people out there, and I'm telling you, I've kind of found out a cool way to counsel in pastoring. Tell people the truth. You know why? Because a lot of times people, they don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear what's going to make them feel better. And I'll tell you, I love you too much to do that. I'm going to tell you exactly what the truth is, and this is the way we need to be thinking in this situation. Like, for example, I'm not thinking of anybody specific, but I've had women come to me, and I've had the same thing with men too. But I've had women come to me complaining about their husbands and telling me all the bad things that their husband's doing and all this kind of stuff, and they're just wanting me to agree with them. and tell them what a low-down, dirty scoundrel their husband is. And you know what I'll tell them? I'd be like, let's talk about you. Let's talk about how you can love him, how you can forgive him, how you can actually do what the Bible says to do in a situation when somebody's not acting lovingly. Amen? That's the kind of people we need to be surrounded with. So Jesus, he's like, you know what? I love you, Peter, but Satan's speaking through you right now, and I don't want nothing. And then after this situation, the struggle is still real with Jesus. Do you remember on the eve of his crucifixion when he is in the garden, he's praying and sweating great drops of blood? Do you know why he was doing that? They can say that you can get so much emotional pressure being put on you that it's actually physically possible for blood to come out of the pores because of the stress and the pressure of the situation. So this means it was an extreme amount of fiery darts that was bombarding him. Why? Because he wasn't operating on a supernatural level that people think he was, and he just wasn't, you know, susceptible to having the devil come against him like he comes against us. The devil was nailing him. But you know what? He goes and he prays, and that's what you do. When the pressures are coming on you, don't go to somebody to tell them. Go and get on your knees and start taking it to the Lord and saying, not my will, but your will be done. That doesn't mean, God, whatever you want to do in my life. It means this. It means, God, it's not about what my flesh wants here. It's not about what I desire. It's not about how I feel. It's about what you say is right. What's the way you have for me? So like if it's healing, it's not going and saying, well, God, do it whatever you want to do in my life and heal me if you want to and don't heal me if you don't. It's this. I might have all this pressure coming against me that it's not going to work. I'm not going to come through this. But your will be done in my life, and his will is healing, glory to God. And you call forth that healing into your life and reject all the feelings that the devil's trying to hit you with on the inside. This is how you believe God for your. This is what Jesus did. And the awesome news about it is, Jesus, when he went through this, he pressed through, he came through, you know, he learned to get himself back into that position. And he knew this, though. The Bible teaches us, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, that he endured the cross for us. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Glory be to God. Look at the scripture. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the... What was the joy that was set before him? You. He knew the outcome. He knew the purpose of God. He was willing to walk through anything to be able to get through it because he knew in that evening, in that garden, he knew at midnight there might not be any joy. But what does the psalmist say? Joy comes in the morning. And our joy came in the morning of that third day when Jesus was raised up from the dead. And that is the crux of our faith. We're believing, not because we feel it, not because we see it, not because of all these different things. We believe because it is written. I love this right here. 1 John 4 teaches us that we love him because he first loved us. And it says in that same passage of scriptures that it is the manifestation of God's love for us is what Jesus did on the cross. So how do you receive God's love for you? How do you receive that? Because you know, it doesn't matter what's going on in my life today. All hell could be breaking loose in my life today. It can seem like everything in the natural is not working out and God doesn't love me. But what is my knowledge of God's love based on? Not my cross I'm dealing with right now, the cross Jesus dealt with. That's what I base God's love for me on. Likewise, my miracle, the resurrection of my body, is not based on circumstances in my life today. What's it based on? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead 2,000 years ago. That's what my faith is built upon. Jesus was raised up from the dead, therefore all manner of provision has been made for me, my physical body, for all my flesh to be raised up. Isn't that awesome? That right there is where we basically believe. This is where we come from, all these things with. Now, finally, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. I think I got a minute to share. Oh, praise God. This is encouraging to me. I thank you for coming and enduring me today so I can preach to myself, encourage myself in the Lord. And if you choose to be encouraged as well, go ahead and have some. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 3, notice this. Paul said something in verse 10 that I love. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from death. Paul came to a point in his life where he started realizing that I truly want to know. And this is a guy that knew God more than most people ever knew. But he, in writing the book of Philippians, says, I really want to know him. And I want to know the what? The power of his resurrection. Do you know what all of that was based upon? If you read the verses before, it was all about the revelation that he got in his life. That it wasn't about the works of the law, following a bunch of rules and religion. It was about me coming to know that the righteousness of faith comes by faith when I simply believe on Jesus. That's when it's made. And then he says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of God's resurrection in our life comes through the knowledge of his grace. I come to know that God has freely given it. It's already mine. He's already done it. All these different phrases we use time and time again. That's when the power of his resurrection starts working in my life. Amen. Because I know it's already done. I'm not waiting on God to do something today. I'm believing salvation has already come. It is mine today. Say it with me. Say, it is mine. Say it loud. It is mine today. Today is the day of salvation in my life. And it's the day of salvation in your life today too. Those of you that are watching us online, either live right now or sometime after this, whatever moment you choose to make it your day of salvation, your hour of salvation, your minute of salvation, you can choose this life. In your life, you can choose to experience resurrection. Raise up that physical side of you. So in the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you today for the life, for the resurrection that you are. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the resurrection and the life. And as we go into this weekend to celebrate the glories of your resurrection, I thank you that you are quickening, making alive people's physical flesh right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you that knee pain is being removed right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you that heart issues are being remedied now in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that chronic headaches, migraines are being healed now in the name of Jesus. I thank you that you're providing revelation of resurrection in all of these individuals that are dealing with these things. I see somebody right now that's having elbow discomfort, or maybe you had an accident, I'm not really sure, but somebody has elbow discomfort or some kind of an issue. Right now, in the name of Jesus, start moving it. Start moving it around, and receive your healing in the name of Jesus. Resurrection life in your elbow now in the name of the Lord. I keep going back to the knees in the name of Jesus. Any person with knee pain, don't believe what the doctors are telling you. The doctor's always going to paint that negative picture in the situation. You can receive your healing supernaturally. If that's you with knee issues, start moving them around. Start acting on your faith and receive what God has for you today. Jesus' mighty name. I thank you, Father. Yeah, I'm seeing people with allergies. Don't say, well, it's just the season of allergies and all this pollen just causes all these issues in my life. You can believe God that the pollen, even in an area like this, does not have that kind of effect on Jesus. Choose it. Choose it in your life today. I speak to any and every growth that is in somebody's body in the name of Jesus. Die now in the name of Jesus. Every growth that should not be there, go from them in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You know, we had a miracle last week. Pastor Robert was teaching, and I don't know if you were watching it or if you were here, but he had a little growth on his nose right here, and it had started bleeding. Do you remember that? It was bleeding a little bit, and he had to stop and get something like that. Well, he just spoke to it and commanded it to be healed, and then the bleeding stopped. He checked it later. The growth was gone. Praise God. Glory to God. So, hallelujah. It's not just about getting the miracles for those in the pews. The preachers get it too. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But it's when we choose to walk in it, we choose to fight for it, we say, my resurrection has come, and I depend on Jesus. Amen? So even if I didn't call out necessarily what your issue is, make it your time. You call it out. Glory to God and say resurrection life and claim the resurrection life of God into that area and receive your resurrection. I'm so glad that you guys joined us today online and everybody that's here with us today. We're going to pray over you here in a minute, but we just wanted to thank all of you out there that are watching us. Be sure to share this video so that your friends can hear the will of God concerning His resurrection. Hallelujah. Especially send it to all your atheist friends. Amen. Praise God.